Let me encourage you to take your Bibles, if you have them this morning, or you'll find printed in your bulletins a passage from Luke chapter 21. Let me encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 21. We'll be beginning in a moment in verse 25. Being the month that it is of October, you'll notice there are certain channels on TV that they love to play lots of horror movies. And my son mentioned to me that there's one that's showing called Leprechaun. Apparently it's got some little demonic leprechaun or something. I'm thinking, how much have things changed? To me, that was a cute little guy that advertised breakfast cereal when I was a kid. Now, but I guess you can make a horror story out of anything. And some of those horror movies, those thriller movies, if you pay any attention to that genre, every so often there will be one that comes out about the end of the world. That the end of the world is coming. And usually the way it's depicted is there's some pitched battle between good and evil. And I always find it interesting, usually people are trying to stop the end of the world from coming. The end of the world for a Christian, that's a good thing. The end of the world is a good thing. And when we look at Luke 21, Jesus has just finished talking in this passage of Luke, or in the earlier in the chapter, he's just finished talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. What's going to happen when basically the Romans come and they raise the city to the very ground? But now he sort of shifts gears and he begins to go further down the road. He sort of jumps past the foothills to the mountain range in the background, and he starts to talk about the end of the world and the time right before his return. And he says this: there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That you would show us not just what these things mean, some of them harder to understand than others, but that you would show us how they apply to our very lives through Christ our Savior. Amen. I was driving back from the officer's retreat yesterday, and I had to pass through the town where my son is in college, and so I stopped and I ate dinner with him. And of course, you always like to kind of sit down, spend some time with your kids, see how they're doing. Hopefully they volunteer information about the grades. If they don't, you try to sort of find out in a non-overbearing way. But as you get to the end of a semester, and we've all been there, whether it's high school or college or both, you start looking forward to the end, don't you? you realize it's not going to be that much longer and I'm going to be off for Christmas break for a few weeks. Not that much further and I'm going to get to May or I'm going to get to June and then I'm going to have some time off. And you start looking forward to the end, and that's a good thing. Excuse me, but maybe you've had to be reminded it's not the time to take your foot off the gas. Maybe you're doing well this semester. Young people, maybe you're doing well this semester, but listen, finals aren't over yet. So don't take your foot off the gas. Now's not the time to stop and coast. You want to push hard to the very end. You want to run all the way through the tape. It's no time to let up. Even as certainly as you know the things that are coming, as wonderful as they will be sometime down the road, now is not the time to let up. And really Jesus is showing that in beginning in verses 25 and following. He's saying, rejoice that your redemption is drawing near while keeping your guard up until it does. Rejoice that your redemption is drawing near, but keep your guard up. Keep your head up. Be aware. Be vigilant to the very end. You notice he says first in verses 25 to 28. Notice the way that he ends in verse 28. Straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus says, Christian, pick your head up. Pick your head up. Look up. Straighten up. Lift your chin. Now, he doesn't mean that in the sense of pride, but he's saying that in the midst of a lot of frightening things. Notice he says, beginning in verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's going to be dramatic upheaval in sun and moon and stars and sea and waves, and the very heavens will be shaken, and men will be terrified. And then notice they'll see in verse 27, and this is Jesus' way of referring to himself, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he's making reference to a passage in Daniel. If you simply want to flip back there, I believe it's Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, this is the passage that we read in Daniel. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is God the Son coming up to God the Father. And to him was given dominion, that is, to the Son, glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Here Jesus is using this analogy of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, something that's borrowed from Daniel, to say that it speaks of him. And when he comes, he says, y'all, again, there's the plural in the Greek, y'all, unbend, rise, be elated, look up, exalt your heads. Why? On account of the fact that your redemption, your deliverance, your salvation draws near. The lost, those who don't know Christ, those who know that they are alienated from God, look at the return of Christ with fear. But you, Christian, pick your head up, straighten up, be elated. Your redemption draws near. Rejoice that your redemption is drawing near. Now, it is possible to have people that are terrifyingly powerful and still rejoice that they're coming. Imagine you were stranded in, say, certain hostile countries where Christians and Americans are hated, and if you're an American Christian, you're really hated. And imagine there are those that want to do you great harm, and then in the distance you hear the rumble of jet engines. And then you hear the buzz of massive turboprops thousands of feet above your head, and then you hear the thumping of heavy helicopters, and then these Chinooks land on the ground, and out begins to pour a heavily armored Marine Expeditionary Force, United States Marine Corps. They've arrived where you are. Now, they're terrifying to some people, but they're not terrifying to you at all. You're going to rejoice. You're going to praise the Lord that there now is protection, that there now is deliverance. And here we see Christ saying, rejoice that your redemption is drawing near. Christian, you and I need to remember this because we live in the midst of a world eaten up with sin. And you and I are reminded of the reality of that sin every day. You know, sometimes people say things that really just aren't true. They say, you know, there are all these terrible things happening and there's just no answer. Nobody can really know the reasons why. That's not true, Christian. Why are there so many terrible things that happen in the world? Sin. Sin, all the way back to Adam and Eve, since we rebelled against God and fell into sin, we see the ravages of it all around us. Now, you and I can't always make the one-on-one correlation and say this bad thing happened because of this particular sin, but bad things happen because of sin. Every disaster, every earthquake, every tsunami, every hurricane, every tornado, every wildfire is ultimately in its origin the result of sin. It's the result of the fall. Every terrorist attack, every invasion, every military conflict, every crime, every persecution is because of sin. Every occurrence of the cold, or the flu, or a disease, or a migraine, or a fatality is a reminder to you and me of sin. Every betrayal, every neglect, every hurt is ultimately, it has its origin in sin, and it will never stop in this life. Those things will never end in this age. And yet Jesus says, pick your heads up. The Son of Man is coming. And you and I know that the Son of Man is coming again. And we say again because He came already once before. Why? You know, there's a lot of people who will say, well, Jesus came to show us the way. Not true. Or Jesus came to be an example for us. Not true, or not enough. That's not the whole truth. Jesus came before to live in our place and to die as we deserve to die. And He did that to atone for our sin and redeem us from its penalty and bondage. That is why Jesus came before. He came, was born, lived, died, rose to save sinners from sin. And reminds us here that He's coming again. That He's coming back. And when He comes back, there will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. You and I will have perfect bodies. You and I as Christians will be reunited with the saints. You and I will enjoy the worship of heaven. We will be free from the effect of other people's sin, and we'll be free from the misery of our own. We will stand in God's glorious presence, glorious ourselves, without end. And this is what Jesus reminds, He reminds you and me in verses 25 and following, that reality and the realization of that is nearer now than when we first believed. Christian, you realize that is nearer now than it was yesterday. To borrow a word from Phil Reichen, or to paraphrase Reichen, it's nearer now than it was at the beginning of this service. Your redemption is drawing near. Pick your head up. Rejoice that your redemption is drawing near. And Jesus then He picks back up in verses 29 and following and says, you can bet your life on it. You can be absolutely sure of this. He begins to say, He uses an analogy, you can recognize the season by looking at the leaves. the way that I drive to the church from my house about every day, at a certain point I look down Old Spartanburg Road and I see a tree line off in the distance. And in the springtime, or let's say late winter, I can tell when spring is coming because I look and the tree line begins to look sort of greenish. And now, as I'm driving down Old Spartanburg, I look up and the tree line is beginning to change colors. And so you can look and you can see that fall is coming. And so Jesus says, you're going to see that these things are coming. But then in verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says this generation? Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. This generation will not pass away before all these things take place. There are some that find that confusing because you look at it at first glance and think, well, Jesus means my contemporary will not pass away until all these things take place. But obviously, 2,000 years later, that's not true. And Jesus wasn't mistaken. He didn't think that something was going to happen that didn't. The earlier part of the chapter is fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, but he's not talking here about just his contemporaries. The word for generation could also mean, one commentator says, those of the same spiritual condition. In other words, there will always be people like there are now until I come back. There will always be the reprobate, and there will always be a remnant. There will always be those who are lost, and there will always be those who are Christians until I come back. But it's interesting that numerous commentators agree the word can also mean, and there's actually a side note in my translation of the scripture, it can also mean race or ancestry. In other words, those of the same descent. And people have noted, those who interpret it that way, that that if you think about the Jewish people have maintained their own distinct ethnicity for something around 4,000 years now. Have you ever thought about that? And the fact that many other groups don't have their ethnicity still at all. Like, for example, think about it. We never say, you know, there's that nice new Hittite family that moved in down the street. We don't ever say that. Or we don't ever say, you are not going to date that Midianite girl. That is just not going to happen. Or nobody says, we're having a problem with Scythian gangs in the schools now. Nobody says that. You know, the Scythians have just been absorbed in the Midianites, the Hittites. They aren't distinct people groups anymore. And yet the Jewish people, for thousands of years, have still remained a distinct ethnicity with their own self-conscious ethnic identity. But Jesus goes on to say something that's really even more to the point when you get down to verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can trust what I'm saying. You can put more weight in my words than the weight of the cosmos itself. What I'm telling you absolutely, certainly, will come to pass. And Jesus here, his emphasis is not on the timing of when he will return, but the certainty that he will return. And you and I can take Jesus at his word. We can pick our head up and we can bet our life on what he has told us in his word. Be reminded today, whether you know Christ or don't know Christ, be reminded that the word of Christ is true. And Christ's word will always be true and will always come true. All of his prophecies will come true. All of his commands are true. All of his warnings are real and true. All of his promises are true. And just to think about that last part for a minute, think about all that Christ has promised. Think about all that Christ has promised. Christ has promised that if you turn to him, he will forgive all your sins. Christ has promised that if you come to him, he will never turn you away. Christ has promised that if you are given to him, he will never lose his grip on you. Christ has promised that he will always be with you to the very end of the age. Christ has promised that he will give you everything that you need. Christ has promised that he will give you perfect peace. Christ has promised that he will heal all of your wounds, body and soul. Christ has promised, Christian, that he's gone to prepare a place for you and that he'll one one day raise you up glorious from the grave. And you can trust everything that Christ has said. What Christ has said will always come to pass. What Christ has said will never fail. I read in Ryken this past week an interesting, I think I've heard it years ago, but an interesting account of the Swiss philosopher Voltaire. And you remember Voltaire was, he was just an atheist that disdained Christianity. And Voltaire at one point in his life said, you know, within 50 years, nobody will remember who Jesus is. Well, Voltaire died. And Voltaire's home was eventually purchased by the Genevan Bible Society, which 50 years to the day after his prediction began to print thousands of copies of the scriptures every day. Voltaire's word did not hold, but the word of Jesus will never fail. There's always somebody who comes along saying they got something better than the Word of Jesus, better than the Word of God. There's always somebody saying, I got a new epiphany, I've got a new realization, I've got a new understanding that nobody's ever had before. But the Bible alone is something that you and I can bet our very life on it. You and I live in an age of sin and upheaval, but the Word of God is true. There's always somebody who thinks they're smarter than God, but God's Word is always true. And God's Word is always what holds in the end. Rejoice that your redemption is drawing near. But notice there is kind of a final application in the passage, picking back up in verse 34. Rejoice that your redemption is drawing near, but keep your guard up until it arrives. Notice he says in verse 34, be on guard, be careful, take heed, watch. You know, be paying attention. I was reminded there was a former Marine colonel or major or something, a guy named Jeff Cooper, that developed a system for basically knowing when you engage in combat. And he said there's sort of a color code. There's white. And white is when you're not paying any attention at all. That's when you're sitting in your easy chair watching a football game, or you're in your bed to sleep at night. That's white. You don't pay any attention. Yellow alert, I think he called these alert, but yellow condition is when you're sort of paying attention to what's going on around you. You're walking to your car in a parking lot, and you kind of pay attention to see if there's anybody else in the parking lot or anybody lurking around your car. And then orange, Cooper said, is when you think that guy or that group, they seem to be up to something. I got to keep my eye on them. And red is, if he does X, I kill him. That's red. You just jump right to the end. Well, what Jesus is saying here is we're not really living in red necessarily, but we're living in yellow. And sometimes we're living in orange. We're living with an awareness of what is going on around us. And he says, be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Now, there are two groups of things here that Jesus says, be on guard for these things. One is dissipation and drunkenness. The other is distraction. Be on guard with regard to dissipation and drunkenness, excess, indulgence, gluttony, intoxication. It can be from drink, it can be from drugs, it can be from diversions, it can be from escapes. And on the other hand, beware of distractions, the worries, the cares, the distractions of this life. They may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they entangle us and they divert us from what we've really been called to do, and they divert us from having an eternal perspective. They entangle us and they weigh us down so that we become entangled in the distractions of this life rather than the things that are really of eternal significance and the things to which Christ calls us. Think about it this way. Imagine when you're traveling across country and you decide, I want to find a place to stay, and the only thing I can find at night, they left the light on for me, it's Motel 6. And then you go in and you get to looking around and you think, I'm not real crazy about my room here at the Motel 6. I think that what I need is a marble vanity. And so I'm going to get checked in. I'm going to go down to the local home improvement store. I'm going to try to find a marble vanity that I can come back and install. And you know, this is really nice. And then you think, yeah, but I'm going to be sitting here all night. I think I'm going to go to Costco and get that 80-inch 4K flat screen. And I'm going to stick that up on the wall. And, you know, the room just needs a little more ambiance. So maybe some pillows, some throw pillows on the bed, some throw pillows in the chairs. Now, imagine you're doing this and somebody says, so are you planning to like move in and live here forever? Oh, no, I'm leaving tomorrow morning. I'm driving out of here as early as I can. Well, why are you doing all this? Well, because I want the place to be nice, and I want it to be clean, and I want it to be pleasant, and I want to be able to rest. And I think, you know, we see the absurdity of that. We would look and we would say, you know, you're not home yet. It's just the Motel 6. Throw your head on the pillow. Get a few hours. Get up and leave in the morning. That's a youthful amen. But, you know, here's the thing. We tend to think that we'll get serious and faithful later. But right now, we're going to spend some time on the things of this world. And Jesus says, be on guard. Do not become entangled and weighed down with these dissipations and with these distractions, because the end has not come yet. And it will come one day like a trap. So keep alert. Be sleepless. Stay awake. Keep watch. Be in a state of perpetual readiness. You ever seen a kid in a state of perpetual readiness because his friend is coming to pick him up? Now, I can remember over the years, sometimes our kids, they had a friend coming over, they were so excited, they would go sit on the front porch. And sometimes you would say, he's not going to be here for 30 minutes. It's 12 degrees outside, or it's 112 degrees outside. Oh, don't you want to come back inside? Well, no, I'm just going to sit here, I'm just going to wait, because so-and-so is going to be here in a little bit. They just can't wait for them to get there. There's this state of perpetual readiness. And as one commentator said, Christ is calling us to be in a state of perpetual readiness, praying, begging, making supplication for strength so that we might be faithful to Christ until He returns. Remember Paul's prayer request from prison. What do you think would be your prison prayer request? I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I think this would be my prison prayer request. Pray that the guards would be nice, that the prisoners would leave me alone, that my upcoming meeting with the parole board would go really well so that I could get out of this place. That would be my prison prayer request. Paul's prison prayer request is this: pray that I would be given utterance to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That is his prayer request. Not get me out of here, but pray that God would give me grace to glorify Him until He takes me home. Don't drop your guard. You know, it's very often the times when we think that everything is going well that we drop our guard. Happened with King David in the palace. Just takes some time off from war, wanders around on the roof, sees something that then he pursues. I was reminded of it myself a couple of weeks ago. I was clearing out some brush in the back of the lot, and there was an old stump that I was getting rid of, and I was splitting the stump with an axe. And if you've ever done this, you have to break the stump apart and get the dirt out of it so you can throw it in the fire and get it to burn. And so I'm breaking the stump up and throwing it in the fire, breaking it up, knocking the dirt out, throwing it in the fire. I'm almost done. I'm getting ready to quit. And I just casually took the axe and just took one more swing to knock some dirt out of the stump. And the axe passed between two of the roots and right down into my foot. Now just praise the Lord. I mean, first there was an ouch and I hopped a little bit. And then I pulled the shoe off and a bruise, black and blue. The Lord was gracious. No, you kids can't see it later. But you know, I thought to myself, and it's like a friend of mine told me, it's always that last couple of seconds when you think you're done that you end up hurting yourself. And Jesus says, remember, you're not done yet. When we think we're home free is when there is sometimes the greatest danger of messing up. On the other hand, praise God when He sends hard times to drive us close to Him and to remind us that you and I still live behind enemy lines. you and I still live in a world that is hostile to Christ. And so Christ says, rejoice that your redemption is drawing near, but keep your guard up until it arrives. You know, there is a sense in which, again, if you go back and you think about that end of the semester, you know, I love, my favorite time of the year is Christmas time. It's the holidays. I like the cold weather. I like the food a lot. And I enjoy just other things in terms of getting to spend time with people. I like it being cold outside and the house inside warm. I like there being, extra food around the house to get into, and I like the house being full. I like it when the kids come home and even invite their friends. And after their friends come, there's no food left. But I like all that. I enjoy it. But it's not here yet. There's a lot that still has to happen in November and December before we get to those days. And you and I can look, and we can look at a time when there will be celebration, there will be rejoicing, and the family of God, the household of God, the body of Christ will be gathered together as it never has been before, and yet we are not there yet. Rejoice that your redemption is drawing near, but keep your guard up until it arrives. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we do praise you that you've not only sent our Savior to live and die and rise for our redemption, but you have promised us that he is coming back. We thank you for the hope, for the assurance and the confidence and the knowledge of all that is to come to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, give us grace that we would live not entangled in the things of this day, but longing for the day that is to come. Encourage us, Lord, in the moments when we struggle and when we feel overwhelmed. Remind us in the moments when we think that we're home free, so that we might be faithful until the day when you bring us home. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. We're going to close now by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 318. We'll sing together stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 1, 4, and 5 of 318.